Verse 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to his wife, as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east was ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented them with myrrh, frankincense, and incense. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route.
And just very briefly, Matthew 2. A lot of folk would be a lot happier if Christmas was a fairy tale. Indeed, that's what people like. People like a very safe Christmas. People like a Christmas that doesn't really touch them. There's always one, isn't there? There was this week in the paper, what's her name? The Reverend Mrs. McPhee. The Reverend Mrs. McPhee is a curate in Norfolk, and she exploded one of the myths of Christmas. I won't say which one it is, but she exploded one of those myths, and there was a riot. And in fact, the parent says, "We're not sending our children to that church. It might scare them." You see, that's what many of us want. That's what everybody wants in life. I think they want a Christmas that's very, very safe. They're frightened of being disturbed. And maybe that's what we're like in our lives. Maybe that's what we're like in church. We like a service that doesn't disturb us. Even something this morning, like a nice little cute family service. We've got the children up, it's nice. We've got the dream rings. We've got the minister in a red tie. We've got things that are looking really, really nice. And we are saying, shh, do not disturb our peace. Do not disturb our lives. I wonder, are we thinking like that? That Christianity is little more than just some little upmarket fairy tale. And in the very center of that fairy tale world and that fairy tale life is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church life can be a bit like the Truman Show. Very few of you will know about the Truman Show. But the Truman Show is a movie. And it stars Jim Carrey, of course, or Carrey. And I wouldn't put too many spoilers in. Well, I'll probably have to put a huge spoiler in, because the Truman Show is all about this guy, Jim Carrey, who lives in a soap opera, but he doesn't know it. He lives in a studio. He lives in a world that's perfect. It's a little bit, you know, one of those little enclosed towns in Florida, in fact, it was used to film that. A perfect world where nothing goes wrong and nobody comes in to disturb it. Now, it's not a bad aspiration to have. I don't think we want a disturbing life. But life is not the Truman Show. There is a reality. Let me just look very briefly at the story this morning and notice four things. The first thing we notice here is that it is messy. Don't we notice that? It's messy. Look at the passage. Chapter 1, verse 19, public disgrace and divorce. That's messy. Chapter 1, verse 2, fear. That's messy. Chapter 2, verse 3, someone was disturbed. That's messy. Chapter 2, verse 13, there was killing. And then there was a flight to Egypt in the middle of the night. The Christian philosophy is sometimes difficult. The Christian life is messy, and following Jesus is a messy experience. That's what we see all the time in the Bible. Because God sometimes directs us into a difficult place. Sometimes the places where God directs us are not easy places to go. They're not places that we willingly go. They're not places that we really want to go. And it can be really very, very difficult. We see here that Mary had a broken heart. She was directed by God, and it led for her to have a broken heart. Where God may direct us is not all that easy. As we see there, life can be messy. That's not a bedroom in our house, by the way, although it could be in certain occasions. We want life to be tidy. That's certainly not a room in our house. That's a hotel somewhere. But where God directs us is really sometimes... You see, that I love this slide there. It says, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And isn't that a cliche that we use often? But you see, the sign there is. The sign is these Christians, and they're about to be lunch for this lion. Yes, God has a wonderful plan for our lives. Now, I don't think that for many of us it will end up in being eaten by lions. But it can be really, really tough. The point is that following Jesus does not mean that life will be charmed. It will indeed be tough. And that's true for many folk. It's true for young folk. If we're a Christian, sometimes we're bullied. It's very, very difficult to go against the flow. It's very, very difficult to bear sometimes the anger of other people. When folk mock us, we find that really, really difficult. The reaction of others. And in the world today, there's probably as much persecution of Christians today as there has been in the whole history of the world. Yes, if we follow Jesus, life is messy. But life is not just messy, life is miraculous. Don't we see that in the passage there? What is a miracle? A miracle is when God does that which is impossible. And we see lots of miracles there, don't we? We see so many miracles in the passage. Look at, again, 121. What is conceived is from the Holy Spirit. 122, a prophecy. 22, a mysterious star. 212, a warning in a dream. It is a miracle. And we can't get away from that. That at the center of the Christian faith is the miraculous. Yes, Christian life is messy, but Christian life is miraculous. That's why we know that God is in control. And a faith, a religion, a church that says that God is not miraculous is really not worth following. It's not worth coming to. So there's all these signs that there was something big going on in those early days in Nazareth. And of course, we find there that the miracles in the Bible are not just so important in their own sense. The miracles are a sign. They are pointing to someone. They're pointing to the miracle worker. They're pointing to the fact that Jesus was the emperor, as we saw in the biscuit, that Jesus is the King of Kings. So the miracles have a wow factor in themselves. But the most important thing about the miracle is that they point to the miracle worker. Are you following a tame God? Are we following a God that we have molded into our own image? Or are we following a God who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And so in the passage we see, yes, life is messy. The Christian faith is miraculous. But the great thing we notice here is that it's something that's given to us for our salvation. Notice it says there, you will give birth to a son, and he will be called Jesus. This is the big question. Why did God come? Now, in the time that the Bible was written and the people of the New Testament, they believed in gods like Zeus. This is Zeus. Zeus and all his buddies lived up on the top of Mount Olympus, where they did the kind of god thing. And that's what people's idea of God was. A kind of, I mean, that guy's tense, isn't he? You know, he needs to chill a little bit. He needs to calm. He's not the sort of guy you'd want to have a curry with and sort of, you know, get the crack with. He's angry. He's up on top of his mountain. He's looking down all the time. And he's really fed up with all these people who constantly annoy him. And he occasionally sends down a bolt of thunder to zap them when they've not been very well behaved. Many people view God, our God, as that God. But remember, salvation. The wonderful thing is that God came down to save us. As I said at the carol service on Friday night, he didn't send a doctor. He didn't send a politician. He didn't send a plumber. He didn't send, you know, someone who would fix our ordinary needs. He sent a Savior. And I think that's what so many of us need. Indeed, that's what all of us need today. We need a Savior. Do you have a stockbroker? Some of you have. Most folk haven't. Do you have a financial advisor? Most folk don't. Some of you have. Do you have a personal trainer? Most of us don't. Some of you here have. We've got all these things, all these people around us. But there is no more question which is more important than, do you have a Savior? Because at the end of the day, that is the most important issue that's facing every single one of us. It's maybe an old-fashioned question. But are you saved? I think it's the most contemporary, relevant question that could be asked of any of us here. And so the wonderful thing here is that why do we need a Savior? We need a Savior because we are consumed by idols. Now, what are idols? Well, we see these traditional, I guess, I don't know what they are, Hindu idols. Not many of you have them in your homes. Not many of us do. But we have got modern-day idols, don't we? And what are our modern-day idols? Our modern-day idols are shopping. I shop, therefore I am. Tesco ergo sum, as one terrible Latin joke goes. We shop all the time. And then we've got the idols of image. There's a couple of pretty people. I have not got a clue who the lady is. The gentleman is young Beckham, apparently Brooklyn Beckham. And apparently they're a good-looking young couple. Where the idolatry of you know, the stress of trying to be cool, trying to look good, trying to look within ourselves all the time. I was in town the other day, and I'm rarely in the town centre. And it was like an episode of Doctor Who. Because I just sat down and for one moment I looked up and everybody was walking about, staring into this little box. So there was about 100 folk downtown, all of them staring into their mobile phones, as if controlled by some being like robots. But that's modern life, isn't it? Consumed with ourselves, consumed with our own information. And because we are looking down, few of us are looking up. Because we're all consumed with ourselves and media and communication, we are forgetting that God is speaking to us, that God has got his arms out, that God is telling us to come to a better life. Yes. There is mess. Yes, there is miracle. But the great thing is that there is salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. Jesus is portrayed not as a weak figure, but as a powerful figure. C.S. Lewis has got this image of Aslan, the lion, the ruler, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. So we have many images in our mind of Jesus. We've got the baby in the manger, but we've also got the lion of the tribe of Judah. As Revelation says, he has triumphed. Many of us are going through a tough life. I love that great line in C.S. Lewis. It says this: wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. I wonder, have some of us been experiencing a winter in our lives the last few weeks? A winter in our lives the last few months? And it's caused, let's be frank, by our own sin. It's caused by our lack of relationship with God. Now, folk, Aslan is on the move. Will you follow him? Yeah, we see mess. We see miracle. We see salvation. But what was the response of the wise men? The response was the response of worship. The response was that marvelous, spontaneous worship, because it's all about him. They said, where is this, the one who has been born? We saw a star and we have come to worship him. And when they entered into the house, their immediate reaction was worship him. They didn't have a choice. It just happened. A baby in a simple house with his mother, and yet they worshipped him. Folk, this morning, it is all about Jesus. That is the response. Evangelism, in a sense, is not a call for converts, it's a call for worshippers. We are not just called to follow him, we are called to do that, but we are called to worship him and praise him with every core of our being. What now then? What are we going to do? Are we going to close the deal? What should our reaction be as we leave the building this morning? Of course, it's in the great carol here. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give my heart. For those of you who are not believers, this is an opportunity. This is the minute. This is the hour. Yes, this morning's a family service, it's a simple service, but it's not simplistic. It has a light touch, yes, but it's got solemn subject matter. I wonder, will we follow the King of Kings? Will the light of Jesus come into our life this morning? Will we close the deal? Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Through this message, we pray that you would touch us. As Lydia's heart was opened in the Acts of the Apostles, Lord, open our hearts this morning. Meet with us and change us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.